Well, let's pray now then. It'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship together. And Lord, it's our prayer that your Holy Spirit will help us to see the things that you want us to hear and understand from your word this morning, this afternoon. We just pray you'll bless us and help us, Lord, as we share together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we need to backtrack slightly just to fill in where we've got to. Chapter 11 was the end of the trumpets. Remember there were seven trumpets? We've had a series of seven seals, seven trumpets. We're going to come to the seven bowls in a minute, or well, in next week actually. The bit that comes after chapter 11 is a kind of an interlude, really. It introduces us to some new scenes and new characters. We've covered the woman and the dragon, remember?
Yeah.
Right, and Satan being thrown to earth and the two beasts. Yeah. You got that, right? And the victorious lamb with 144,000 singing. Chapter 14, verse 3, what are they singing? In 14, verse 3, it says they sang a new song. Right, well, we're going to look at that song again this afternoon, and we know one of the verses today. We'll find out. Right, and then there were three messengers that brought the gospel and the announcing the fall of Babylon, and then the judgment on the beasts and all of that, and then the harvest we had last time, the harvest of the earth, remember? The harvest of believers and the harvest of the grapes of wrath, the unbelievers. Right, okay, so that brings us now to chapter 15. And John has introduces us to a new picture, right? And it's a new round of seven that we come to. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign. So where is he seeing it?
Heaven.
It's in heaven, right? So that's where we're at the moment. We're in heaven.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, lovely.
That's good, yes. And he sees a great and marvellous sign. He's using words to describe something that's quite awesome. Yeah, you got the idea. Right? And he's going to be introduced to the seven angels with the seven last plagues. Yeah? So he's going to be seeing these seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, why? Because we're told that's the finish. God's wrath is completed. Yeah, God's judgments will be completed. Right. Now, the interesting thing about this is that John introduces us to the angels before we see them. Yeah, because we only meet them in chapter 15, verse 8, I think, somewhere around about there, or 7, yeah. So, this is an introduction. John's telling us what's coming, yeah. It's going to be this amazing picture of these angels and all the things that go with that. Seven angels. Right, so, verse 2, that's our introduction to it. Verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass. What's that?
Water.
A sea of glass. Well, it looks like glass.
Is it a river?
It's no. It's coming.
Is it reflection?
Sort of
the
from the sea. You what you get, a mirage sort of thing.
It's not a mirage. No, no.
It's
well, I'll have to tell you then, won't I? Yeah. Right. Okay. What you need to do is you need to look in Hebrews chapter 9 for a start.
Oh, yes.
Hebrews 9 verse 5. Right. Because it tells us something. I'm glad to say. Hebrews 9 verse 5 says, talking about the tabernacle, above the ark with the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And then in verse 11 and 12, he says, I've got to find it. Where's verse 11 gone? It's in there somewhere.
After the blood of Christ.
Blood of Christ.
Well, when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, what's all that mean? Right? He's saying is that Jesus entered a tabernacle that's not on earth. Remember the earthly tabernacle with all the things that were in there? Right? There was a candle. Yeah? There was a table with the bread on it. There was an altar, And there was something else.
Mercy seat.
Well, that's in the ark and all of that part. Yeah. No, I'm outside the tent. There's something else near the altar. No.
Mercy seat.
No. No, that's the inside part. What's outside near the altar? You see, if you'd have been a priest, you'd know about it.
Water.
There's a great big bowl.
Yes.
A great big bowl.
Oh, yes.
Solomon had one made that was enormous. Mm. It was held on lions, bronze lions, yeah? And it wasn't called a bowl of water. It was called a sea. Because it was that big.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the earthly version.
Yeah.
That's the earthly version. And so when we get this vision in heaven, we have the real thing. The earthly version was a copy of the heavenly, right? Mm. So there's this sea. This is the sort of big, it looks like a sea. It's just transparent base in front of the throne and all of that. You know, you saw it in chapter 4? Yeah? So that's the scene in heaven with this great big sea there, right? And it's the presence of God we're at, yeah? Okay, now he sees this great sea, yeah, and there's something unusual about it. It looks like it's on fire. Right, now then, is it on fire? Seas don't usually burn, do they? Unless they've got oil on top of them, yeah. I think, this is my guess, I think it's the reflection of the glory.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's my guess, yeah. I've never seen anybody say it. But
you mean the Shekinah glory?
Yes, the glory of God is shining from the throne and reflected off the sea.
Right.
Yeah. But it also, his glory is a manifestation of his judgments as well, because that's what's going to be coming. Yeah. Because God is pure, he cannot deal with sin just like we do, you know? Okay, so it's his glory shining, that's my guess. That's why it looks like fire. Mm. Right, okay.
Yeah.
And then he says, and standing beside the sea. Well, it doesn't say standing beside the sea.
Yeah.
In some of your versions, it may say standing on the sea.
Yes.
On the sea, yeah. Well, are they on the sea? We're going to see who's on. Are they on the sea or by the sea?
By the sea.
They're by the sea. And I'll tell you, I think they're by the sea. Because we use the term on the sea. Let me give you a little visit to the seaside. Have you ever been to Clacton-on-Sea?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Once.
Yeah. Right, once. Well, let me ask you the question. Is Clacton on the sea, or is it next to the sea?
Next.
It's by the sea, right. So, to use that term, on the sea, means by the seaside. Right, that's my guess, yeah? Right, so, there they are, standing by the sea. That's how the NIV translates it anyway, yeah? Right. I looked and saw a sea glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Right? So he sees this group of people, yeah? And they're the ones that are victorious. And again, some interesting words it says, they were victorious over in the NIV, but have you got from in yours? Anybody got a from? No? Well, that's what the word is in the original. They were victorious from the beast. How do you become victorious from? You escape.
Yeah.
Yes, they escaped. How did they escape? Some of them maybe went to different parts. Or as martyrs. Yeah, that's my guess. These are in heaven, remember? So these are glorified spirits that are there, yeah? And they've got away from the beast and his mark and his number and so on. Yeah? And they got the victory over it because they refused to comply and paid for it. But they gained the victory.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah, they're in heaven.
Right, so they're in heaven. And they are the ones that are the victors. They've survived to be to heaven. Yes, right? Now then, we're told this. No, they held harps. Given them by God. That's my translation. They held. Yeah. What does yours say? They held the harps.
Which God has given them. Of God.
Oh, yours has got which God has given them.
Having
right. Yes, and yours is harps of God. The original Greek says they were holding harps of God. Right. Now, how do you translate what harps of God means?
Yeah.
Some versions say they were harps given by God. Yeah? It could also mean, it depends on the way that you read it, it can also mean harps that are given them by God in order to worship God. They're harps for God as well. Yeah? Got the idea? Right, so they've been given these harps. Now, isn't that amazing? Right? If by the grace of God you happened to be one of these, just think, you'd know how to play the harp. Right?
I'd have to have lessons.
We'd have to have lessons. Ah, well, I've got news for you. I don't think these had lessons on earth.
It could be Jewish harps.
It could be Jewish harps, yes. But I don't think they had lessons on earth. They're given this gift, aren't they? They're not only given the hearts, they're given the gift of worship.
Yeah, given the gift of play.
It's amazing, yes? Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Right? There is, did you know this? There is music in heaven.
Yeah.
You knew that?
Oh,
good. Well, we've got examples of the harps. Well, you can use your voices, but harps are a part of the accompaniment as well, yes? Yeah? Well, I mean, it raises the whole subject of music and song and all of that, really. I mean, if you go out into the garden, the birds are praising the Lord with what they've been given as well, you know. But you've got to praise the Lord. So, let me show you some of the harps that are about in heaven. Revelation 5, verse 8. We see here, when the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, Worthy is the Lamb, and so on, yeah? So that's the 24 elders. So this group of angelic beings, or whatever they are, they play harps.
Yeah.
They're all playing harps.
Each one had a harp.
Right. And then, how about chapter 14, verse 2? Yes. We don't know who's playing these. He says, I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. And the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. And so on. Yeah, so they're all singing as well.
Yeah. And they're praising, aren't they?
They are praising, yes. And they use musical instruments as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so you can practice now, but you'll be able to play later on anyway. So. Yeah. Yes. What's just to ask you, what's one of the bit? Some of you play instruments, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. Play the fool. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. What? Well, maybe you don't know. But let me offer you this. It's an interesting thing. If you're learning to play a musical instrument, at first it's hard work.
Yeah.
Because you're having to make sure you get your fingers in the right place and all of that stuff. Yeah.
Right.
It's hard work. It's like learning to drive a car.
Yeah.
At first, it's not automatic at all. But the time comes, if you keep at it, right, that it moves from being a manual, worked out thing to something that becomes natural and automatic.
Yeah.
And the thing that happens when that happens is that the instrument stops being separate to you. It becomes part of you.
Yeah.
And you use it to worship with. That's what should be as a worship musician anyway. Yeah. The instrument isn't something to show off with. It's a way of expressing your worship. Yeah. You got the idea. So you're going to be like that. You are going to be harpists. Right. Well, I suppose there'll be other musical instruments, do you think as well? Whatever it is. Okay. Right, well, we'll curb your imagination for the moment then. Right. They held harps. This group are holding harps anyway. And we know what they're singing. It says in verse 3, this is the verse that Jean had trouble with. Yeah. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, we'll look at what the song is in the next couple of verses. But, yeah, they sang the song of Moses. What on earth is that?
Exodus, coming out, sang. As soon as I got over, they sang the song in Exodus.
Yeah, Exodus 15. Exodus 15. If you'd like to just quickly look at that. This is when the Israelites got that escape from Egypt, come through the Red Sea, and God closed the waters. They'd never see the Egyptians again. They'd never be slaves under the Egyptians again. Right? They were set free. Yeah. So in Exodus 15, verse 1, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yeah. And so that's what happens. And then in verse 21, verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Mm. That's the chorus. Yeah. Yeah, they were singing, yes.
We'll follow you then.
Right. Right, so this...
No.
Right. So they're singing. Yeah, because their voices are good now.
Yeah.
Right. Your voices have been improved by the time you get there. Right. Perfect voices. But the one thing, just to go back to the on the sea or by the sea... this is picking up the idea of what the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Where did the Israelites sing their song? Was on the shore of the sea. Yeah. So they're by the sea is what we're getting.
It's a song of deliverance, really.
It's a song of deliverance. It's a song of redemption. Yeah. Yeah. They're set free from slavery. God's brought them to be for himself. It's a redemption song. Yeah. So that's the Old Testament version, I'd say, of the New Testament song. It's the same song.
Yeah.
You know, there are times when people sort of chop the Bible up and say it's Old Testament, it's all about law and judgment. It's not. It's about salvation as well, you know. Yeah, and this is the song of salvation that they're singing. Right, but we find they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Well, that's a title of honour. I hope you realise that, do you?
Yeah.
In Hebrews, it's in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 5, it talks about the difference between Jesus and Moses. Right? And it's not putting Moses down in one sense, it's showing just how honoured he really is. In Hebrews 3 verse 5, if you can find it. Right. Verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what will be said in the future. Yeah, so Moses is held in high honour as a servant in God's house.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he was faithful.
Yes.
He did what God called him to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Future now, is it?
Well, yes, the future is now, and there's more to come, of course, yeah. But he was speaking about what was to come, and he was speaking about the coming of the Messiah, of course, one of them, the things he spoke about. And then we get the contrast in this chapter 3. It says, verse 6, "But Christ as a faithful son of..." Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. He's drawing the contrast. Moses was God's servant. Jesus is God's son. Right? And both of them play their part. Yeah, Moses in the preparation and in Jesus in the final fulfillment of this redemption. So they're singing the song of redemption. Right? And it's the we've got the added version. We know the name of the Redeemer. Called Jesus. We can sing about him now, can't we?
Have you got that song in the your book? You wrote a song based on these words.
On these words?
It's messianic, I know, but...
I'm not sure. I don't think it's got...
Tremendous.
Yeah, well, we'll have to fish it out then, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's the song that they're singing. And it's about the redemption, the deliverance. Just as a little bit of a clue for you, in Luke chapter 9, I think it is, let me get this number right. In Luke chapter 9, verse 30, you need to know the Greek, which so I wouldn't bother looking it up if I were you. Yeah. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, says that it's about Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yes? Right, and they're talking away. Yes? And what are they talking about? They're talking about the departure that Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Yeah? And do you know what the Greek word for departure is? Exodus. It's the Exodus that Jesus is going to fulfill. Right? So the Exodus in the Old Testament, where they sang the song of Moses, is completed by what Jesus does at the cross. He delivers us from a bigger fate than Pharaoh. He delivers us from Satan and death and judgment and brings us not into a promised land of the desert and then the Canaan, but into heaven itself. Yeah. So Jesus and Moses' song fit together. It's the same song. Yeah. Of salvation and deliverance. Right. Okay. So now we're going to find out what the song is. Or some of it anyway. And that's the next verse. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Right, so those are part where we'll, the rest of it in a minute. But there's something interesting about that song. I don't know if you know that. Yeah? It's a type of Hebrew structure.
Yeah.
Sorry?
It's got
Mecha Mahaka. Mecha Mahaka, yeah?
Yeah, it means who is like unto thee.
Oh, right, yes. Right, me is me. Yeah, me. Who is like unto thee? Me kamocha. That's what it means. Yeah, that's it. Keep me kamocha.
That's right.
Yeah. Right, yes. That's the Hebrew bit. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Who is like unto you? No, it's not just that it can be translated into Hebrew. It's Hebrew in structure. Look at those first four lines in that song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. You see, it's poetry. It's what the Hebrews read all the time. It's parallel poetry. First line, great and marvelous are your deeds. Third line, it says the same thing in a different way. Yeah. Just and true are your ways. Second line, Lord God Almighty, or Adai of the hosts of the Lord, yeah? Right? Lord God Almighty, second line. Third, fourth line, King of the ages. Yeah? It's the same thing about saying the same things about God in different ways.
Yeah?
It's poetry.
Yeah.
And that's one of the wonderful things about Hebrew poetry, is you can translate it into any language and it's still poetry.
Yeah.
You can't do that with English and French, but you can do it with Hebrew. Because they don't make the sounds rhyme, they make the meanings rhyme.
Yeah.
That's how it works. Yeah. So we're singing this song. I hope you're learning this, because you might have to sing it someday. Get your harps ready as well. Yeah.
We know it as a song.
Yes, you've got it. Yes. Well, we'll pinch that one. I think that's worth pinching. Yeah. Great and marvelous are your deeds. What they're saying is God is awesome in the way that He works. Yeah. Is that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then it says, "Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Right. How about that? Does that other version say a different word there? King of the nations, or the saints?
Yeah.
Yes. There's question marks about whether it's saints or nations, really. The weight of, because there are different. It's just one letter difference between the meaning, between the words. Yeah. Nations is probably correct, and the reason I say it probably is it's quoting Jeremiah 10 verse 7.
Yeah.
So if you go to Jeremiah 10 verse 7. From Jeremiah, yes, you can find Jeremiah. Help you to find your way around. Jeremiah 10 verse 7. Right. It's almost the Revelation song, yeah? Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? There's no question about it being nations in Jeremiah. Yeah. And if they're singing the song that they're quoting there, then nations is the right word. Right, okay. Yeah. You've just found it.
No, I said that clarified that.
That clarified that. Good. Right. Okay. So we know what we're singing now. We've got the right song. Yeah. Right. Then verse 4.
There's no music for that then.
Apparently there's a song that someone's based taking the words.
Really?
Yes. Oh. I've got missing in cassette. It's got it on it.
Yes. Yeah. Well, we'll have to hear that one then. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. I've lost my place, of course.
Verse 4.
Right. Okay. So, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Wow, there's a question. Everybody should, yes? And bring glory to his name.
You lost me.
Verse 4 of Revelation.
Oh, Revelation.
Oh, we're back in Revelation.
We're back in Revelation.
Yes, we're moving around a bit now. Yeah. Revelation 15, verse 4.
I've got to keep up.
Yeah. Yes, for you alone are holy. There's nobody like God.
Mm-hmm.
But the word for holy there is unusual. Yeah, it's the word that means right. You alone are right. Yeah, got the idea, yeah? No one like God. Yes, you alone are holy. All nations will come to you and worship before you. Isn't that amazing, eh?
Mm.
For your righteous acts have been revealed. So, while there are the judgments going on, what's God's purpose of working in the world is to bring people to know him and to come to knowledge of Jesus. There's a lovely verse, is it in Peter? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Yeah. So, and we're told here that all nations will come and worship before you. When it says all nations, does that mean to say everybody in all the nations? Does it mean everybody? You see, there are those what they call universalists. It doesn't matter what you do, we're all going to be saved anyway, aren't we? No, it doesn't work like that, no. Right. The offer is available to everybody. Unless we've got to tell them, of course, as well. But the offer is open to all, but it's only effective to those who receive it.
Yeah.
Right. And we're told that God is going to call people out of every nation.
Yeah.
Right, you've got the idea. Right, and he's at work. Well, there are some parts of the world, the tribal groups, that haven't heard about Jesus yet.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's getting fewer, of course, but still need to hear, yeah. Anyway, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Isn't that going to be amazing, eh? Right. Someone was saying, you know, that God's going to, how strictly true that is, God will keep the cultures that are what he's created in the societies, you know, sanctified and whatever. And someone was saying is, and now we'll have a term from the Maasai group, yeah, and then we'll have a group from the other groups over here, and so on. You know, different peoples, different nations, all offering their contribution to worship and praise. I don't know how it's going to work, but it's a bit like an orchestra. God can use all the variety.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm. Anyway, having introduced them, we'll now get rid of them. Yes. Okay. Right. So, for your righteous acts have been revealed, God's. Righteous acts. What is righteous acts been revealed?
Everything.
Anything?
Right.
How he does it? Well, God's righteous to forgive you. Did you know that?
Yeah.
He's perfectly just to forgive you because he's paid the price.
Yeah.
Yeah. He can't just let you off, you know. You did know that, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
God can't just let you off.
Yeah.
As much as he loves you, he's not letting you off. He's paying the price for your sin. That's the point.
Yeah.
So God is... It says in Romans, God is the just, is just and the justifier of the ungodly.
Yes.
Right? He's righteous and he can still forgive the unrighteous because he's dealt with the price of it.
Mm.
Yeah. That's why they're singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, I'll tell you. They've discovered what real grace is all about. Right, so verse 5. After this, I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. So we're back to that verse 2 where there's the picture of the real heaven and the earthly corresponding version, yeah? So there's this temple that he sees in heaven, the presence of God. And what's in the temple? The tabernacle of the testimony. Well, what was that about? What's the testimony? The tabernacle, the tabernacle's the tent. What's the testimony?
Dwelling place.
It's the ark. It's the ark and its contents, really. What did the ark have in it?
Aaron's rod.
Yes. It's the Ten Commandments we're after, yes. It's the Ten Commandments. And the manna, yes. But it's the Ten Commandments, which is the testimony we're thinking about, yeah? Right, so, this is opened. The temple's opened. Yeah, and so, what becomes visible?
Yeah, the temple.
The ark becomes visible. That's... It's not possible for man on earth to do that, was it?
No.
It's only when Jesus died that the curtain was torn in two, but it's visible. And what do you think it means when he says that the tabernacle testimony was opened?
I mean, everyone could see it.
Yes, and what does it mean then, if you can see it?
When he died.
Yeah. But remember, we're going to face judgments in a minute. The judgment. You know, yes, in the Ten Commandments, those are God's standards. Brothers and sisters, and he's not changed them, right? And he may not apply them instantly now in people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, the person that steals, one day they're going to face judgment because of their stealing.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't happen immediately sometimes, does it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But when he opens it, it means that those standards are going to start being applied now because it's the end.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the judgments are coming. Yeah. And so out comes what comes out of the temple. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues.
Mm-hmm.
That's this seven plagues. What about, why seven?
Seven's a good number.
It's a good number. Usually means complete, yes. Does the word plagues remind you of Egypt at all?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. How many plagues were there in Egypt?
Plagues.
There weren't seven plagues. There were ten. There were ten plagues. Three for good measure.
Yeah.
Now, what's the interesting thing about the plagues in Egypt, if you look at them and study them, right? What were the plagues directed at?
Their
enemies. Yes. Yeah, but specifically, there's something about each of the plagues that has a special reference. All their gods, they worshipped the Nile.
Yes.
Yes, amongst other things, yes.
Mm.
They worshipped their flies, the scarab beetles and things like that, you know. All their gods, and the sun, they worshipped the sun.
Yeah.
All of those God hit.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? in his judgments. And these plagues are going to hit all the things that are standing out against God.
Yep. So the seven plagues is what they come. And then we see these angels. What do your angels look like, by the way? Have you seen any angels?
Yes.
Some have.
Yes.
You might have done. They might just have turned up in ordinary clobber, you know.
I have.
Very smart.
Yes.
Very smart.
Right.
Well, let me. Some of you may have heard of Fred Lemon.
Yes,
he was converted in Dartmoor.
I've seen him.
Yes, and Fred was about to murder a guy in Dartmoor who'd done the dirty on him. He was full of anger. And he said, his description was, three men came into this room, two of them dressed in civvies.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah? Yeah? And the other one was, I want to introduce you to Jesus, Fred. That changed him completely, of course. Yeah. Yeah. But the angels just look like civvies.
That's the one I was trying to tell you about once.
Was it?
They came to prison.
All right, okay. So angels can turn up in all sorts of guises.
We could have an angel here.
We could have an angel here.
In this room, you don't know.
We don't know. They can be, well, invisible most of the time, I imagine.
Yeah.
But they can make the... There's a book by Billy Graham. It's called God's Secret Agents.
Yes.
And he narrates lots of instances where people have had instances in their lives where the only explanation is an angel.
Yeah.
Dear Paul Pilley, who's gone home to be with the Lord, spoke of an occasion where they held a meeting in some tribal area in India, and what had happened was that they'd been attacked really viciously by a local group of the people there. They were knocked over, and all of a sudden the guys all disappeared, ran away. And he says this person came to him and pulled him up by the hand and says, come back in a month's time and they'll listen. Yeah, so he got up, being helped up by this man, and he turned to help his friend up, and when he turned back, he gone. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they did come back in a month's time, so that was an angel, absolutely, yes.
Yeah.
Right? But in the month's time they went back, and he said they started speaking about the Lord, and the whole town, the village, whatever it is, responded. Yeah? And then they got talking about the previous events. What happened? Why did they all run off? He says, we saw all those soldiers coming.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Ah.
And they did a search around. They couldn't find soldiers anywhere. Right? So angels come along in all sorts of funny ways. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So these angels, they're dressed like this. This is what these angels look like. Right? And there's significance in what they're wearing. Yeah. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Right, so that's pretty glorious sight, isn't it, Jess? Spectacular angels, these. Yeah, they're not in disguise anymore, I suppose you could say. Right. What's the clean, white raiment suggest?
Purity.
Right, yes. And the gold would be the same, I guess. Right. What it says to me, because you know what these angels are going to do, is they've got some judging work to do. But what it's saying to me is that, as we've read about from what it says about God, God, true and just are you in all your ways. When God judges, he's not being vicious and nasty. He is righteous in all he does. And these angels are carrying out God's righteous commands. Yeah? So they're dressed to show that. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right, okay, now then. Then, one of the four living creatures, what does he do? He gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. Well, we've read about golden bowls already. It's not what the bowls are. Do you know why they use golden bowls? Doesn't tarnish, it's pure.
Well, associated with the king.
Well, it's associated with the king. It reminds me, I think it's just they use the best. Only the best, yeah. But in the days of King Solomon, if you read about it, in the time of the splendor of King Solomon, it says in his palace and in the confines of where Solomon lived, he says they didn't use gold, they didn't use silver. That was considered common in their days. Nothing but gold was what they used, yeah. Because this was glorious and splendor, yeah. Well, if that's Solomon, I tell you, heaven's going to be a lot more. Yes? Right, okay. Of course, I must offer you a warning, though. Right, this is a joke, but it's not a joke, really. Right, about the man that was a very wealthy man, and he was in bed one night, and the angel visited him and says, you better put your house in order, I'm taking you out, you've got to go. Right, oh dear, well,
Can I take anything with me? No, you don't take anything with you. He says, well, can you make a special exception? He says, well, I'm coming back tomorrow night and I'll ask, right? But I'm not entirely sure you're going to get it. Anyway, he came back the next night and he converted all his wealth into gold bars. Yeah? Right? And the angel turns up and he says, you've got special permission. You can take something with you. Oh, good, he says. So he gets his suitcase filled with gold bars. Not very easy to carry, of course, I assume. But anyway, he's taken and the angel takes him up to the gates. Yeah? And there at the gates, the inspector, whoever the inspector is, says, what you brought with you? That's exceptional. He said, well, I got permission. He said, well, you'll have to open it, you know, for security purposes. Yeah, we'll open it. What you got in there? Well, he opens it and there's the gold bars. And he says, what on earth have you bought paving slabs for? You got the idea. Gold may be good, but don't make it a treasure. Yeah. Right, okay.
And that's what will be in heaven, God. Right.
Yes, right, okay, you got the idea. Anyway, these golden bowls are filled with the wrath of God. That's what the plagues are. The wrath of God. What's the wrath of God?
Good. Is that the
judgment? It's wrath brings judgments. It's God's righteous anger. And it's not hot anger, it's God's anger, which means it's righteous, it's just, and it's not going to get less. It's permanent, yeah, against sin, right? So God's wrath is what's in these bowls. So wherever it gets tipped, you can guarantee there's going to be problems, right? But it's the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Well, why did he add that bit about God who lives forever? We know that, don't we?
Yeah.
But what's it tell you about the wrath?
It's
on. That's the same. Yeah, it's going to continue. Yeah, right. I think that's what it's conveying. The God's anger isn't going to diminish. It's always against sin. Always will be against sin and evil. Right. Yeah.
Right.
Gesundheit. Yes. Right. Right. Then verse 8. We're nearly there. You're doing well here. We're nearly there. Verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Right, so the glorious presence of God. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6 verse 4? Not really lately. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then what else was there?
The angels
cry, holy, 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 yes.
Because the fire,
yes. Ah, but there's the smoke. Look at the smoke. It says Isaiah chapter 6. The smoke filled the temple. What's the smoke?
The Shekinah glory.
The Shekinah glory, yes.
The power, the glory,
the presence, a symbolic presence of God. He sees these seraphim and so on. Verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Yes. The glory of God is what it's about. Where do you first see that? This smoke and things?
During the day and the
night, when the camp of Israel was in the desert traveling, the presence of God was amongst the community, and it rested over the tabernacle. And he said, during the day it was a pillar of cloud, during the night it was a flaming fire. It was a flaming fire during the day, but what you saw was this cloud around it. Yeah. Yeah? It's when it got dark you saw what was inside. It's the presence of God. Yeah. Mm. And the term that's used is the Shekinah, yeah, the glowing glory. Yeah. Last little bit, the smoke is the presence of God, but there are two instances. Okay, there are two instances in the Old Testament where this passage is a parallel to. If you go to Exodus 40 verse 35, that's the first one we've been talking about. Exodus 40 verse 35. When they've set the tabernacle up and put everything in place, yeah. Verse 33, Moses finished the work. Then verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Nobody could come in because the presence of God was so awesome, so powerful, you just couldn't get there. Totally unapproachable. Yeah. And then we have that again when Solomon dedicates the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 11. Right, the priests withdrew from the holy place, and the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Yeah. So basically, nothing can be done when the presence of God in the cloud is there in all his majesty and all his power. So back to Revelation. Yeah. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. What's that mean? It means nothing is going to change it from now on. It is fixed. Yeah. Once those judgments begin, nothing can stop them. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what's going on there. Once God begins to act like that, nothing. That is it. Yeah. And so we get to chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." Right, so my last, we're going to look at the bowls next time, but my last question is, who's in charge? God's in charge. Heaven rules. And remember, John is writing to believers who are facing the might of the Roman Empire, and he's been writing it for brothers and sisters down the ages, you know, that people who've been facing persecution and suffering, and some of them martyred for the faith, you know, we can look and say, yes, we're going to be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. We're the victors ultimately, and just remember, God's in charge. He's going to deal with all that's wrong. Yeah. Which is good to know. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We'll rest.
Dennis, when Moses talked with the Lord, had to cover his face when he came out.
When he came out. Because he was glowing, yes. Yes. Quite, and he wasn't aware of it. Yeah. Right, let's just pray then. Father, we're grateful, Lord, for the insights into heaven, into what we can see as your rule in all these affairs of the world, of the nations. Thank you, Lord, that people from every nation will come to worship you and sing that song of praise and redemption. Lord, thank you, you've taught us the song, Lord, that it's because of what Jesus did for us in setting us free from slavery and captivity. We bless you for that. And Lord, while your judgments are at work in this world, Lord, we cry to you in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. Lord, that we who deserve judgment have found grace. Lord, will you multiply that to others too? For we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.